All right, so last week we began to look at how Christmas changed life forever through the display of redemption and reconciliation with God through Jesus. And we saw that God showcased his love through us, or for us, through pouring out his wrath on his son. Last week, we pictured God as if he's a painter, putting on an exhibition of his best work, which is Jesus. And anyone could come in and see this exposition. Today, we're going to go deeper with the reconciliation that the Christian finds in God through Jesus. God designed the incarnation of his son as an opportunity for us to become reconciled with him. So remember last week, we discussed that before putting our hope in Jesus, we were his enemies. That's how Romans 5 described us. And Christmas is all about God bringing all things together at the birth of Jesus. There are two natures that come into one. We have Jesus in his fully God nature, and then we have Jesus putting on humanity so that he is fully God and fully man. Jesus' advent has the ability to bring people together and to bring people back to a real relationship with God. And for this to happen, the gospel has to be embraced. You must come to terms with your own sin, your sinfulness, your tendency to want things your way above God's way. This is another way that Advent can change our lives forever. Advent is just the beginning of a new adventure with God. And it brings us to our proposition. And it's this, that Jesus' advent gives humanity an opportunity to receive a new disposition and purpose. Putting all your hope in the baby in the manger and the Savior on the cross does something in you. You're forever changed after this. And this is what Christmas is really about. Christmas is a reminder that you have been given something that is far greater and more meaningful than the season's popular gifts. The manger and the cross is a powerful, and is powerful enough to create something new in us and to define something new for us. Who we are and what we are to be is all wrapped up in this manger in Bethlehem. So this morning our text is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you a moment just to get it situated, bring it up on your phones, turn to it in your Bibles. And we're going to be towards that last section of chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 17 to 21 this morning. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. And if you don't have your Bibles, as always, it's up on the screen. So let's read God's word together. So it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's probably one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians itself. But do you see the newness in this text? There is a new disposition and there is a new duty that is discovered for those who are in Christ. So let's go deeper into this passage. Let's peel it verse by verse so that we can see these two ways that the advent of Jesus changed us forever. We're new in Christ and we have a new challenge before us. So here's the first point. Jesus' incarnation created a new perspective. The Christian should see things differently because of his relationship with Christ. The goal of life, the goal of marriage, the goal of family, the goal of church, the goal of work, they should all be radically different because they are in Christ. Why is this? Because as we are in Christ, we serve a different master. This means that you must be committed to seeing things differently than you used to. This means that you must be committed to seeing those things differently than the world sees it, those who do not know Christ. Jesus wants you to view your life, your marriage, your family, the church, and work through this lens, through this perspective. How revolutionary would your Christmas be if you viewed the people in your life and the situations and the stuff around you through this lens? And this perspective begins with how Jesus views you. And this is the starting point for us, which is why Paul says in 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Paul's claim is clear. If you are in Christ, you are new. Age doesn't matter. Health doesn't matter. Your history doesn't matter. God sees you as new. When you are justified by faith alone in him, God sees you as new because you are in his Son. And the key to understanding this passage is by just going back a couple verses in the verses 14 and 15. And this is key to understanding this newness. So let's read it together. 14 and 15 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." This is what newness of life looks like. The Christian should no longer be controlled by their own selfish desires and wishes. If you are a Christian, your life is no longer your own. You have been bought with the price, is what Paul says. Your time, your money, your gifts, they're not your own. If you are a Christian, you are not your own. Your family is not your own. Your marriage is not your own. Your kids are not your own. The love of Christ controls you. Therefore, the Christian life is a movement from selfishness to Christ-centered selflessness. So follow Paul's logic here. One God-man died so that all kinds of people can be reconciled to him. Not just the Jewish nation, but for all kinds of people. Jesus died so that those who put their faith in him would no longer live for themselves, but would be able to live for him. This is the key to the newness of life. Every time you decide to live for yourself, make a decision for yourself, you lose. You lose on a spiritual level. You become stale, you become dry, you become ineffective. And you ever wonder why you never take that next step spiritually? You keep working the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe in connection to this church, it's coming together, or maybe coming to a life group. Maybe it's playing a role in mentoring or serving in the life of another Christian. Perhaps it could be that maybe because you are still living for yourself. This new perspective, this newness that Paul is saying to us that we are in Christ, maybe you haven't embraced that yet. And this is the best gift then that you can embrace this Christmas, that you are new. Newness of life comes from giving up your preferences, your desires, your wishes, your dreams in exchange for what God wants for you. We need to hear this message of Christmas. God the Son, he gave up on his own preferences. He was God, all strong, all wise, in all places at all times. And he limited himself in human flesh. And if we are in him, that's the pattern we're to follow in life. So, how many of us need to hear this morning? That you have a capacity for newness in Christ. No matter how old you are, no matter how old you may feel, no matter how physical ailments have plagued you over the years. It doesn't even matter what your personal history is, all those mistakes that you've made in the past, that there is a capacity right here, right now, for newness. This is the hope of Christmas. You know the old Christmas carol, Santa Claus is coming to town? And when he says he's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Our God already knows all that you've done, all that you will do. He knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. He knows how you view your marriage, your family, this church, work, everything. And for those who put their hope in Jesus, God starts you over new. You may have murdered. You may have murdered, lied, cheated, stolen. You may have wrecked your marriage. You may have ruined your family. But if you are in Christ, God's perspective of you is that you are new. What an amazing thing. And the word new that's used here, that Paul uses, it literally means fresh. Since it's Christmas time, we're overwhelmed with car commercials, right? They're trying to maybe get rid of all the old 2015 inventory. You know, almost every single commercial is a Lexus, right? Now, I love brand new cars because of the brand new car scent. And I don't have a new car, but I love the scent. I even bought, you know, the new car scent you can spray in your car. Love new cars. You can just kind of picture that the inside of your car is all new and all clean. Take a look at verse 17 with me. The rest of verse 17 says, "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You have to embrace this contrast. The Christian is new in Christ. This is the beauty of Christmas. Old things, they've passed away. And it's time to put away those old habits, those old ways of thinking, the old preferences, who you were, who you used to be before Christ. It is ancient history. When they talk about this word for old, it's where we get the English word archaic. All those things, they are archaic. It is ancient history. Since God no longer holds these things against us, it is time for us to move on. Why? Because new things, fresh things are coming. You're fresh in God's eyes, and fresh, new, and exciting things are coming. God wants to do something new in you, and your disposition can be refreshed through your faith in Christ. You are now a new and a fresh creature. And Galatians 2:20 really should be our perspective. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself up for me." Jesus gave himself up for you. That's the biggest thing you got to get out of that Galatians text. He didn't die so that you can cling to your old ways of thinking before him, your old actions, your old habits. He died so that you can die to self. The life that the Christian lives is not for themselves. It is to be lived by faith in the Son of God. The Christian gives up his life and gives it back to Christ because he is so overwhelmed by what the Son of God did for him. And the Christian gives up his old life because he has tasted and he has seen this capacity for freshness. This is the new perspective. Christ died so that you could die. I should die to self so that I can find that I can truly live, which is why we sing that song, Wonderful Cross, where it says, "Oh, the wonderful cross. It bids me to come and die and then find that I may truly live." This Christmas, you must discover that Jesus was born in the flesh so that by faith, you can experience this newness of life. This realization is needed if we're going to get on board with Paul here with the rest of the passage. This next point that we're about to go through is difficult, and there is no way that this can happen in our lives if we are stuck with that old mindset of who we were and who we used to be before Christ entered into our hearts. At Heritage, we believe that the goal of life is to pursue God, to cultivate relationships with people, and to serve others. So let's take that into this next point. Point two is this, is that Jesus' death clarified a new calling. So clarify means to see things clearly. And we have a new calling now that we are in Christ. And this new calling is to die to self and to live for God. And the source of this calling is God himself. Look with me at the first part of verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God." Newness of life can only be found in God. And the question is, do you feel dry, stale, stuck in those same old habits year after year? And what I challenge you with is to consider this. Have you really embraced the content of the gospel? That somebody who was everything died, so then that you could die to yourself and your wishes and to live for him. Because all of the newness of God is wrapped up in Jesus. Let's keep looking past in verse 18. It says, "Who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Jesus' birth, life, and death is an eternal symbol of God's infinite love towards you. Remember, we were his enemies. That's what Paul said last week. But he decided to pour out his wrath on Jesus anyway. And through Jesus' life, God provided humanity with a way to be made right with him. And this reconciliation clarifies our calling. We are not here on this earth to amass gifts for ourselves every single Christmas. That is not the goal of life. We are not here on this earth to work all of our lives, just retire right off into the sunset and forget about everyone and everything. We were reconciled to God through Christ so that we can receive a new calling. And this calling is discovered in the next phrase. So let's get to it. The rest of verse 18 says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given every single Christian this task. We are to somehow serve others in this reconciliation process with God. Reconciliation was gifted to us so that we can play a role in gifting it to others. This is the goal of the Christian life. This ministry of reconciliation is our new calling. It isn't merely Paul's calling. It isn't merely my calling as your pastor. This is the calling of every Christian. If you claim Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your calling is to play some part in God's redemptive and reconciliation drama. The word that's used here for ministry literally means service. So all Christians are called to serve in this context. This is a non-negotiable of our faith. If you are not serving, and this is a bold statement here, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you are not serving, you are not obeying God. That's it. The Greek word that's used here for ministry, it's so intriguing here. The Greek word that's used here is the same Greek word that's used to describe a deacon. So it literally says, God gave us the deaconing of reconciliation. That's all of us, not just Terry, not just William, but let's get this picture here. The same way that deacons exist to be able to serve the church through assisting the pastor, this is what every Christian is supposed to do to God through the church. In that sense, in that action, we are all called to serve. This is the call of Christmas. We shouldn't be asking, oh, I wonder what everyone's going to get me this year for Christmas. We should be asking, how can I be used by God this Christmas to help reconcile others to himself through Jesus? So, what's this reconciliation? Let's look at verse 19. 19 says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God reconciles people, all kinds of people, through his son. And there is no other way to access this reconciliation but through this baby in the manger and the Savior on the cross. The reconciliation that is found in Christ, it can reach all kinds of people. That's the point of the gospel. It's not just for this Jewish nation who want to hoard it for themselves. It's for all kinds of people. And how did God reconcile us through Jesus? He didn't count our sins against us. This defies logic. In the book of Romans, Paul describes sin as a wage. Wages need to get paid. If you complete a work, you can complete a task, you get paid for it. But God, he doesn't act according to our standards and what we think in terms of economy. God the Father does not count the sins of the Christian against them. He counts them against Christ. It's illogical. And if you're looking for logic, you're going to get so frustrated trying to find it in our Savior. The word counting literally means to credit. There's an old kind of theological term that it means. It means to impute. Now, there's a theological term that we have to grasp here that's called the imputation of Christ. Since the term counting is a financial term, let's just look through it through a financial lens, because that's how Paul is viewing it. We're a bank account. And sin is a transaction that is done against our bank account. Sin is a transaction of withdrawing or debiting. Sin has a negative impact on our account with God. Righteousness, right thinking, right action, right living before God is a credit or it's a deposit into this account. Every single one of us has an infinitely negative balance on our account. Why? Because of Adam and Eve's sin. We discovered this in Life Group, that Adam and Eve's sin and their fall, it was total. It reached every single human. And then on top of that, we continue to withdraw and withdraw and withdraw on this bank account with all of the actions that we have done that's against God's standard. Jesus, on the other hand, his account is infinite. It is inexhaustible. He has this positive balance that will never run out because he is infinitely righteous. He's God. And when we put all of our hope and all of our trust in Jesus, another type of transaction happens. We call it imputation, this crediting process. When you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and devote your life to following him, Jesus credits your account with all of his righteousness. And the crazy, even more illogical thing is that his account, think about it, if you transfer $1 million, there should be $1 million minus in that account. Jesus is so holy, so righteous, that his account is never depleted. It is the exact same. And that is the beauty of our God. So when God the Father sees your account that was once infinitely negative, and now he sees it as infinitely positive, he doesn't carry out wrath on that account. You're in good standing with God because of the imputation, the crediting of Christ's righteousness to your account. And this is what reconciliation is all about. Christ makes right what humanity has made wrong. So why would you ever want to live for somebody or something else? Haven't you depleted your life enough yet? Every aspect of your life can be impacted by this reconciliation process. How? It's through our point of application and the remaining verses in our text. So the point of application is that we are to represent God's desire for reconciliation to others. Something has been committed to you. You've been entrusted with something. God has committed to you the task of spreading this message of reconciliation to others. That's the point of verse 19. God has given us the ministry, the service, the deaconing of reconciliation. So what does this mean? Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Every Christian exists to be God's ambassador. The Greek word that's used here for ambassador literally means representative. It's where we get the English word presbyter or Presbyterian, you know, one of those other denominations in our faith, comes right here from this text. The reconciled are God's representatives in this world. Our calling is to represent God to others. When someone who doesn't know God wants to know something about him, he or she should go to us. We've been given a beautiful gift this Christmas. Your gift is to display God's desire of reconciliation to others. How does this happen? The next phrase in verse 20 tells us. And it says, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are to make an appeal to others on behalf of Christ. And our appeal is be reconciled. Even though your life deserves wrath and judgment for all the things that you have done, there is a way. God has prepared a way to settle accounts with you so you can live life the way you're supposed to. From this phrase, we get a picture of what Paul did among the Corinthians. He begged them, please, please. And this word for beg means to implore, to exhort, to urge. It conveys the idea of coming alongside somebody and living with them. And the word for appeal that's used here is even stronger. The word for appeal literally means to bind yourself to someone. This is what Paul is saying here. As God's representative, Paul is so concerned for others that he enters their lives, he comes alongside them, and he binds himself to them. This is our model for this ministry of reconciliation. This is how we are to represent Christ here in this world. Just as Jesus became incarnate into this world, we must become incarnate into the lives of other people. We must come alongside them. We have to enter their world, and we have to bind ourselves to them. This is what real community is about. And as we do this, we beg them to experience the reconciliation that we have found in Christ. And this is what we must become here at Heritage. We must grow into a type of people that becomes intentional about entering people's lives, coming alongside them, binding ourselves to them, living life with them, so that they can see the hope and the reconciliation that's possible for them. And Paul's appeal is deepened in verse 21, perhaps my favorite verse in all of 2 Corinthians. And its first part says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. When Jesus was born and placed in a manger in Bethlehem, there was no sinful nature in him. This was the most unique human birth ever. Because of his godhood, when he took on that human flesh, He had the ability to live a human life exactly the way that God designed for human life to be. When we were born and we were laid in our mother's arms, and I hope none of us were placed in a manger, even though our God was, because it's just a trough, we had a sinful nature, bent on our own selfish desires and aims above anyone else's. This is the result of Adam and Eve's fall. We all value self above God. Jesus did not have this sinful nature, even though he took on humanity, because he was also God. So the Bible teaches that in the person of Jesus, there's two natures, one person, fully God, fully man. Listen again to what Paul says here. God the Father made God the Son to be sin on our behalf. Even though this baby grew up, lived a perfect, sinless life, on the cross, he experienced the penalty and the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins and for all the sins of those who would believe in him. Why would the Father do this? Why? So we can be reconciled to him. Which is why that last phrase in verse 21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Greek word for become is where we get the English word genesis. The life and the death of Christ was the genesis of our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness in our own. Check my bank account. It's empty. In fact, it's infinitely negative. We receive righteousness from Christ. And that term, imputation, is so critical to our faith. By faith, our sins are transferred to Christ's account, and his righteousness is transferred to our account. Jesus takes on our sin, and we take on Jesus' righteousness. This is our fresh start. This is how we can start over anew. Christmas is about new beginnings, and in Christmas, we have this fresh start with God the Father through faith in the life and the death of his Son. And this reconciliation we find in Jesus becomes our mission. Why? Because we're God's ambassadors, his representatives here on earth. This is our identity as individuals, and this is our calling as a church. Here's an illustration about this. I have a work buddy who loves to travel. In summer months, when all the teachers are off, he goes traveling across Europe. This past year, he went to Italy and Spain and France. He went to Turkey, and then he went to Israel. But in Italy, he was mugged. He lost his passport, he lost his driver's license, he lost his credit cards, anything to identify himself as who he says he is. And you know what? Eventually he has to go home. He was 2 weeks late getting back to work when the school year started because he had no way to get home, no way to confirm who he is. So what does he do? He goes to the American embassy in Italy. And the American embassy is literally just American soil in someone else's nation. And the people who work there, they represent American interests abroad. So he goes to him and says, help, I need to get back home. And here's the thing, and this is the takeaway. We are God's embassy. We are God's emissaries, his ambassadors, his representatives here on earth. When people are stuck and they don't know what to do, they don't know how to get home, they should come to us. This is the ministry of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with. This is our God-given task as Christians and corporately as the church. While on earth, you represent God to others. Wherever you go, whatever you do, and through Jesus' incarnation, he is interested in reconciling all of those that he loves to himself. And this is what we must become committed to in ministry as individuals and then as corporately as a church. We have failed to make this type of life a priority. This Christmas, we must be challenged to lay aside our own selfishness and to open up ourselves to this idea of being his representative. In Christ, we have been made new so that we can play some role in his reconciliation with others. It isn't merely the task of the pastor. It is the calling for all of those who confess Christ.